Now, if someone were to ask you, how can I live forever? What would you tell them? Would you tell them to sit down and get comfortable? Because this is going to take a while. Now, God sums things up very quick most of the time in His Word. He doesn't waste words. And He was asked that very question. Do you know what His answer was? Three words. Let's look at it in Matthew 19. Matthew chapter 19. Here in verse 16, and behold, one came and said to Christ, good master, what good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, Christ saw right through this flattery from the start, and he said to the young man, why are you calling me good? You know, what do you want? There's none good except God. And the older I get, the more I realize that's so true. Nothing is good about me except God's Spirit. But he said, in answer to your question, if you'll enter into eternal life, keep the commandments. Three words. Now, I've heard sermons being given by some of the worldwide offshoots that would build a sermon around the premise here that you see this man is already keeping God's laws, and it didn't do him any good. It's all about grace. And yes, we are saved by grace, and thankfully so. But why do we need grace to start with? It's because we broke the law. And it's always good, brethren, to keep everything in focus. And that is that the law cannot give us eternal life. But what can it give us? Eternal death. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. Now, wage is something that we earn. We earn death by sinning. But thankfully, we can obtain grace when we do repent. And that means stop willfully breaking God's laws. Now, where their premise is wrong in this story right here is that they're focusing on the wrong answer. This is a very bad example. If they wanted to use it to put down the importance and the significance of God's law in our lives. Now, what we see here is it's some dirt stuck together with arms and legs hanging off of it, saying, well, I'm already keeping those commandments. Now, you could ask anybody out in the world that question, and they'd tell you, yeah, especially if they were religious at all, they'd give you the same answer. But what was the answer the Creator gave? The Creator gave to the created one. If you'll enter into life, keep the commandments. Now, it sounds like the Creator thought that they were very important. And His answer should be our focus, not on the deceived man. Now, if you were on your deathbed and you had a chance to call your children in one last time, don't you think that you'd want to discuss for them the things that you thought were most important at that time in your life or in their life? Let's look at some of the last words that Christ spoke to His disciples just before He died. In John chapter 14, this sermon is probably going to take a little different twist than you think it is. John 14 and verse 21, Christ here on the night that he was taken and murdered the next day, he said, now he that has my commandments, or the person that knows about them, aware of them, and then takes that a step further here, and he says, and keeps them, knows about them and keeps them, that's the person that loves me. Very plain and clear. That's the person that loves me and will be loved by me and my Father. Let's go back now to Mark 10, Mark chapter 10. Go back to our story with this young man. Mark 10, different account. Mark 10, and verse 17. And when he was come, gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him. And so we see that this young man had a humble attitude. Kneeled before the Creator. He says, "Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And God told him and listed some of the commandments. And going on down there in verse 20, he said, "Well, you know, I've already been doing all those from my youth." And then Christ, beholding the young man, loved him. Now, I'm sure Christ was probably thinking, "Oh, I hope you stay with me on this. I'm fixing to unload on you." Well, one thing you lack, or you are not doing, you're not keeping some of those commandments. One thing you lack, go sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But that was too much for the young man to do. In verse 24, and the disciples, verse 22, and the young man went away sad and grieved because he was rich. You know, it was just too much to ask for him to give up his condo on the Mediterranean, or the yacht, or the double-wide chariot, clothes, wine, women, and song. He just couldn't do it. It's too much. But now I want you to think through that situation. This man died a long time ago and turned back to the dirt that he was made out of. And in his situation, what matters now? Don't you think he's going to loathe himself in the resurrection? Now then, what was the young man's problem? The young man that just thought that he was living right and keeping God's commandments, all of them. Was it idolatry? Or was it covetousness? Or was it both? Now, if you were asked to rearrange the Ten Commandments in the order that you thought was the most important first and the least important last, which one would you change? Knowing the truth, we would probably leave them in God's order. But perhaps in your mind, you might think that the 10th commandment that says don't covet is the least important. But that is not necessarily so. If you had to list 10 items, you got to put one last. But you probably give the least amount of thought in trying to avoid that sin of coveting. You know, we just don't go around thinking, "Oh, I've got to put that nasty covetous thought out of my mind." We just, most of the time, don't even think about it. But this commandment shines light on the downward pull of our deceitful human nature. And it's something that we need to constantly monitor. I hope as we'll see this as we go forward in the sermon. And brethren, for a converted mind, this is a beautiful commandment. It points us toward true values. It monitors our thoughts and true motivations for God and for life. And I hope by reviewing this that we can come to a deeper understanding of this commandment and see how much it does affect our everyday lives, and it protects us from self-deception, where we might think that we're putting God first in our lives, like the rich young man, when the raw truth is he might actually be second or third. Let's turn to Exodus 20 and read the commandment. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20 and verse 17. God says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house." Now, first off, who is your neighbor? Well, according to the parable of the Good Samaritan, that's everybody except us. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, not covet your neighbor's wife. It covers sexual sins and the act and thought. Don't covet your neighbor's manservant, his employees, or his ox, his tractor, nor his donkey, his ride. And now notice, anything that is your neighbor's. So he covers the neighbor's house, property, wife, and you see how God concluded that commandment? Covers everything and anything that's your neighbor's. And nothing, no thing is left out. Now again, you know, you think about it. How many times do we think, whoa, I'm coveting here? Like all God's commandments, this one is important to him, and hopefully it is to us. Go to Luke 12 now, Luke chapter 12. See what Christ said about this. Luke 12. And verse 15, our Creator recorded this for us. And he said unto them, or he said unto you, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Now Jesus knew that we, like all people, stand in danger of being snared by this sin of covetousness. And our Creator said, take heed and beware of this sin. Now, he used those two words together only two other places. One was about the leaven of the Pharisees, and the other with King Herod. Brethren, it was like Christ was telling us, you know, there's some dangerous landmines in the road ahead. You better watch out for them. And he went on down in the following verses to show us the problem with being overly concerned about this life. In verse 20, but God said unto him, you fool, bear stout, come in. This night you're going to die, and then what matters? Verse 21, and so is he, or so is whoever does that's a fool, according to God. So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. In verse 34, it says, for where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Now, thankfully, there's nothing wrong with enjoying the blessings of life that our Creator gives to us. And we all have a lot of them. Nothing wrong with enjoying those blessings that are within our ability to achieve them. But hopefully we'll see where the problem comes in is things beyond our reach. Now there are different forms, different facets, different degrees of coveting. And we'll look at some of them. And I think we'll see that this sin has, does, and will in the future affect your life. Now, your Creator said for you to beware, take heed, or be aware of this sin. The young rich man that Christ addressed couldn't see this sin in his life. And that's because it's very hard to spot. It's a very serious sin. It's a very nebulous sin. Now, I looked up that word in the dictionary. Nebulous is a cloudy, hazy, misty, vague, kind of foggy. Now that leaves a lot of room for a lot of gray area. Paul said that he wouldn't have even known about this sin if God hadn't showed it to him in the 10th commandment. Now, brethren, if you had to write out a definition of covetousness, what would you write? How would you define it? As I said, hopefully we will come to a better understanding after we're done here today, I hope. I'm going to do my best. Now, many places in God's Word warn us of the seriousness of this sin. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 mentions that it can keep us out of the kingdom. Out of God's kingdom. That's a sobering thought. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians now, verse 5, chapter 5, and verse 11. This was written during the days of unleavened bread. And Paul is telling the Corinthians not to fellowship with a member that had sexual problems. Now, why did Paul do that? Well, one reason was out of love for the member, so that hopefully he could see his problem and repent of it. And another reason was to keep the sin from spreading like leaven in the congregation. Verse 11. Paul said, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company with if any man that is called a brother, a member, if he be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater, a railer, a drunkard, extortioner, with such as one, no, not to even eat." Now, brethren, you'll notice that most of these sins are very easy to spot. And we agree with Paul, they are very serious sins. But we might tend not to think of this covetousness as being serious enough to be listed right here with these other sins. Or, brethren, we might not even think of it at all. And that's the reason it'll creep up on us. Notice chapter 6 and verse 9. Paul said, well, don't you know that the unrighteous are not going to be in God's family, in the kingdom? He said, don't be deceived. And it can deceive us. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, thieves, or covetous, nor drunkards and revilers and extortioners. None of them is going to enter God's kingdom unless they repent. So we see it here. It's very, very serious sin, very serious consequences. So again, what does covetous mean? How would you know that you might be trapped or tangled or snared by the sin? Now, covetousness is not what a person does. It's what a person thinks. It's a sin of the mind. The term to covet means to desire, a strong, intense desire for something. It means setting your heart on something, and so much so that it can influence your thinking and cause you to justify your actions of disobeying your Maker. Now, a good friend of mine, and he was a member, he's dead now, he once told me that you give me 2 minutes and I can justify anything I've ever done in my life. And what he did, brethren, was he just summed up the old raw human carnal nature. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us that our heart is deceitful and wicked. Now, we don't like to think of ourselves as being wicked, do we? So covetousness is a strong desire for something that God's word forbids. Now, a very easy example to spot, and probably none of us have this problem, but it's all around us, and that is setting your desire on someone else's mate. God says, don't do that. Two of his 10 commandments deal directly with that sin. So we see right there with that sin that coveting is lusting, and it's desiring something that you have no right to have. You know, the world around us is all shell and no substance. All shell. That's what that describes Hollywood. That sums them up. All shell and no substance. As you young people know, Kim Kardashian, I guess that's what you pronounce her name, got married a few weeks ago. Wedding cost $10 million. A 20-carat ring cost $2 million. She said she hoped it was forever. 72 days later, she filed for a divorce. Maybe she needs a lower size. Maybe, hopefully, last 6 months. Now, brethren, before we go into some other areas where coveting can affect your life, I want you to please turn to Hebrews chapter 4. If you have a Bible, please turn there if you're able. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. So we see here Paul said the word of God is quick and is powerful and sharper than any sword or knife you've ever seen, piercing to the dividing of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, God's word cuts very deep. It says where the skin grows on the bone, and we can be offended by it or by someone that points it out to us. I know that's true. I've been in church a long time, and I've been offended many times, and I had to work through it. Thankfully, I'm still here. Now, I could leave out some of the following areas, but hopefully out of love for you, duty for God, I won't. I hope this is something you meditate on and not allow your human reasoning to deceive you into justifying them in your life. Now, project your mind out into the future and think past the moment. Meditate on what you will say when you face your Creator, Judge, and he asked you why you wouldn't admit those certain sins in your lives and struggle to work on them. You know, I've thought about that. I wonder what could I say? Well, everything, all pretense is stripped away. Well, God, I guess the raw truth is that, this sin or desire in my life was more important than you. What else could you say? Let's turn to 2 Timothy now. 2 Timothy 4. And verse 1, Paul is charging young Timothy here. He said, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick at his appearing. Here's what he charged him. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come, and brother and I fear they're here, when they won't endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears and be turned away from the truth. What a curse. What a horrible thought. Now let's go to Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33. In verse 31, God recorded here, it says, and they come unto you, whoever they are, hopefully it's none of us. They come to you as the people comes, and they sit before you, as my people, and they hear your words. But they won't do them. For with their mouth they show forth much love, and remember what Christ said true love really is, that we read there in John. But with their heart goes after their covetousness. And lo, they are unto them as a very lovely song, one that has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. They hear your words, but they're not going to do them. And brethren, the reason is sin is deceitful, and it can harden us. Paul said it can sear our minds and our conscience. And that, brethren, that conscience is what causes that heavy guilty feeling when you break God's laws. And if that leaves you, it's a bad sign. Now let's go back to Hebrews 3. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Paul said, take heed, brethren, lest there be any of us in an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God, but exhort each other daily, while it's called today, while we have time, while we have life, lest there any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For Paul goes on to say, we're made partakers of Christ, God's kingdom, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast till we die. Now, sin can, and it does, cause us to become stubborn. And basically, we can slip into the frame of mind, you know, that this is the way I've always done things. It's the way I am doing them, and the way I'm going to keep doing them. And God allows that. He allows us to do that. He doesn't force us to do anything at this point. But He gives opportunities to change. And we can refuse them. We can refuse to allow God to rule over certain areas of our life. But it's always good to remember that He's got a final solution. And it's just two words. Left side. We don't want to hear those. Now then, having said that, I want you to ask you a question before we continue on. Does God expect you to be perfect? Does He? Let's let Him answer that in 1 John 1. 1 John 1. And verse 8. He recorded here for us, if we say that we don't have any sin, we deceive ourselves, like the rich young man that Christ addressed. And the truth is not in us. So John answers that question, no, God doesn't expect us to be perfect. But here's what He does expect in verse 9. If we confess our sins, admit them, then God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we do admit them, the struggle to overcome them. Romans 3:23 says that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all in the same boat. You know, all sin leads to death unrepented of. And I'm very thankful for Psalms. The psalmist tells us that God remembers that we are only made out of dirt and we are weak and we need God and we need lots of mercy. Psalm 136 has 26 verses in it. And every one of those verses end in His mercy never fails. Now, aren't we thankful for that? And the older I get, the more I'm thankful for that mercy that never fails. I realize I don't have a chance without it. Now, let's look, brethren, together at some ways that covetousness may be affecting your life. Let's turn to Leviticus 27. Leviticus chapter 27. And verse 30. And all the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or of the first of the tree, a fruit of the tree, notice whose it is. It is the eternal your God's. And notice something else. He added, it's holy under the eternal. It's holy. That's God's words. God uses holy to refer to His holy name, His holy Sabbath, and His holy tithe. So, do you tithe? If not, why not? Do we covet God's money? Is it more important than God? Does it push God down the list in your life to second or third place? Now, I'm going to add that I have no idea who tithes and who doesn't. And I don't want to know. I know there are a number of ways that you can tithe and send your offering to God through many places, many ways, many forms. The important thing is that you do. I hope you all are. Matthew 6 tells us that you can't serve God and money. You can't do it. And one of them, the reason, brother, and one of them is going to take precedence in your life. And it's good to think about that next time you get down on your knees. Who or what are you praying to? Who or what is your God? Has covetousness caused you to spend too much? Caused you to think that you can't afford to tithe? God shows us right here, it's His holy money. Verse 34 says, and these are the commandments which the Eternal commanded us. let's take this up in Malachi 3. Malachi chapter 3, God gives some more instruction here on this principle. And verse 7, God says, even from the days of your fathers, you've gone away from my ordinances and have not kept it. And he said, return to me, repent, turn to me, and I'll turn to you. Draw close to me, and I'll draw close to you. And he said, they asked, well, how shall we return? Verse 8, one way, he said, will a man rob God? He asked that question, and then he answered it. Yet you've robbed me, but you say, where have we robbed you, God? And he answered, in tithes and offerings. This tells us that we're stealing from God there. Stealing from God. If you don't give him his holy tithe. Now, I mentioned earlier that God calls his name holy. Aren't we dishonoring him and his holy name when we steal from him? After all of the great blessings that God has given to all of us to enjoy, how do we repay him? Verse 9 here says, you're cursed with a curse because you've robbed me. Even this whole nation and people can use that to get around this principle, and you can do that if you choose. Talking to the nation, not you. But that's not correct. That's using self-deception to reason around God's truth. Verse 9 tells us that we're under a curse if we don't give him his tithe. Did you ever think about the fact that God withholds blessings if we don't tithe? That's what he says. And please don't ever think that it's just money. How do you put a price on peace? How do you put a price on healing or good health? Psalm 119 and John 8 both say that the truth will set us free. Well, what does it set us free from, brethren? What's the rest of the story there? It frees us from Satan's power of deception and reasoning around God's laws and bringing curses into our lives. It frees us from that. Now, thankfully, verse 10, God says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. See, this is the rest of the story. From God, that there may be meat in my house, and prove God and test him, says the Eternal of Hosts. If I won't open the windows of heaven for you and pour you out a blessing, that there won't be enough room to receive them. Prove God and test him. He'll pour out his blessings upon us. He said he would. God, it's impossible for him to lie. If we love, honor, and respect him enough to give him his holy tithe. Verse 11, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, and other scriptures say of your womb, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, says the Eternal of Hosts, the Lord of Hosts, the Lord of Heaven, the Lord of the universe, said that. Now, when we look at tithing in that light of God's Word, brethren, you can't afford not to tithe. I heard a minister once say one time that in the many decades that he had been in the ministry, that he had never had a person come up to him and say, I can't afford to pay my house payment this month because I've got a tithe. Now, you think about it. That would require having your priorities in order, very good order, to say that. Brethren, Proverbs tells us that the wicked covets all day long. But on the other hand, the righteous gives and spares not. Did you notice that contrast? The righteous gives, and the covetous man takes. Now then, we're going to kick this up just a notch. Now here's some real food for thought for you. I hope. A higher level of this commandment. Let's say a person does tithe, and yet he resents it. He resents the fact that he has to. Because he sees it as keeping him from attaining other things that he desires? Does he still harbor the sin of covetousness in his life? Let's turn to Colossians now. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And verse 5, Paul said, therefore put to death, therefore of your members which are upon the earth, sexual sins, uncleanness, inordinate affection, which is passion, evil, lust, and covetousness. And he adds another degree right here, which is idolatry. Now I mentioned that God calls his Sabbath holy. His holy time. Do you keep his holy days holy? If not, why not? Do you covet something more than obeying your Creator? Paul said covetousness is the same sin as idolatry, and that means something else is more important than God in your life. Romans 6:6, Paul tells us that we are servants to whom we obey, whether sin to death, that's eternal death, or obedience, which goes right back to what God told his disciples on the night he died. Obedience to God and his laws and to eternal life. Now, verse 6 here, Paul shows us these are very serious sins. For which things sake the wrath of God Almighty comes on the children of disobedience. Now, that's a very serious statement. Please keep in mind, it's from God. I'm just reading it. God tells us that he will correct any person that he is, in fact, dealing with and calling. And he has a lot of ways to do that. Some hard, some easy. Now, one of which I prefer, is reading it. That's what 2 Timothy 3 said. His word is for correction. And again, if all else fails, God does have a final solution. Now, brethren, another form of covetousness is excess. Wanting more than is reasonable. Never having enough. Never satisfied. Consumed with materialism. That could be in the form of lusting after a bigger house, a brand new car, that's out of your reach, that you just can't afford. The thing in and of itself, by itself, may not be wrong. But if it is impossible for us to acquire, that's where the sin comes in. A good example, somewhat humorous, you ladies will understand this one. A good example is Imelda Marcus's shoe collection. She has between 2,000 and 3,000 pair of shoes. How many do you have? Lusting after anything that you cannot morally, financially, legally, or lawfully obtain can steal your happiness and contentment in life. That's what happened to Satan, brothers and sisters. The best example you could ever think of. He lusted after God's position of power and authority, and he couldn't rightly obtain it. And that covetousness and lust consumed him and destroyed him. And that's what covetousness can do for us. It can steal our happiness and our peace and cause us to live an unfulfilled and unrewarding life. So if you're miserable and unhappy most of the time, because you can't have something that's out of your reach, then perhaps you're harboring the sin of covetousness in your life in some degree or another. Now, brother, when you think about it, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has the exact opposite attitude of Satan. He's completely satisfied with being number two. He's completely consumed with doing the Father's will. Now, I put together a little list of items that might cause us to bump up against the sin of covetousness in our lives. Remember, it comes in a lot of forms and degrees, some small, some greater. It can start small and grow greater. You can covet someone else's looks, body, hair, clothes, job, position, money, authority, talent. How about someone else's truck, or dog, or motorcycle? Remember what we read there in Exodus 20, the start of the sermon. This commandment covers everything and anything. Remember, brethren, God said to beware and take heed to avoid this sin in our lives. Remember, covetousness is a sin of the mind. So when does a thought become sin? Now, having a wrong thought enter our minds and then quickly dealing with it and rejecting it, that's not sin. But on the other hand, when we allow that thought to stay in our minds and begin to mull it over, cultivate it, entertain it, it takes root and it can grow in our minds. And then it can begin to consume us. And we can become obsessed with it. We set our hearts on it. That wrong, strong desire. We can allow that desire to rule over us. And to think, I want it, I deserve it, I gotta have it. And it can become full-blown sin, as James points out that process in James chapter 1. Let's turn there. James chapter 1. I know you've read it many times, but it's a beautiful scripture. James 1 and verse 12. God said, blessed is the person that endures temptation. For when that person is tried, he's going to receive the crown of life that we're all struggling to get there, which the Eternal has promised to all of us that love him. And remember what God said that is. The one who really loves God keeps his commandments. He struggles to keep them. Let no man say that he is tempted of God, because God can't tempt anyone with evil. But here's what happens there in verse 4. Let every man, all of us, are tempted when we are drawn away of our own lust and enticed. And then when that lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. See, covetousness always leads to other sins. Always. And then sin, when it's finished and unrepented of, brings forth death. Paul, let's just notice it. Hebrews 13. Go there with me, if you would. Hebrews 13. Paul makes a beautiful statement here. A good lesson and instruction for life. Paul said here in verse 5, to let your life be without covetousness, and be content and happy with such things as you have. For God said, I won't ever leave you or forsake you. And Paul said in Philippians 4:11 that he had learned that whatever state or situation in life that he had found himself in, therewith to be content. Now that is a very, very mature statement, a very spiritually mature statement. I can't say that in all truth. I'm still struggling to get there. Now, brethren, hopefully no one was offended by God's truth today. If you were, you need to dig a little deeper and think, who's at fault here? Is it God, God's Word, the person reading God's Word? Or is it you? The 10th commandment is a wonderful gift from God. A beautiful commandment. It's a tool that God gave to us to help us to stop sin in its tracks. Stop sin at the source, where it begins in your mind. It's something that all of us in this room is affected by. Every one of us is affected by this sin in one degree or another. But, brethren, what really matters most is how we deal with it.